Good evening, church. As always, it is an honor to be with you all here today. To be able to go through God's Word is truly just a blessing to me every time I get to come down here with you all and sharing this time together. So if you'll bow with me before we enter into God's Word. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for another day of life. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here. Thank you for providing us this place to come, to worship your name, to sing your praises, to read your word. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this, Lord, that you would use me, a sinful man, to present your word, to communicate your word, Lord, that I would just be stepping aside and allowing your spirit to speak. And I just pray that everyone's hearts and ears are eager to hear your word, Lord, not my words, not what I have to say, but Lord, that the focus would be you, the focus would be your word. Lord, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was preparing for this message, I had to back up and look at what all Paul had been talking about and all the different relationships that he had been looking at leading up to this one. And I thought, okay, I can understand why Paul is addressing wives and husbands. He needs to do that. And children and parents, we need to understand that dynamic and that relationship. And I came to this, and I'm reading about these slaves, these bond servants and their masters. And I'm thinking, these principles can be applied and looking at how they can be applied to our employee and employer relationships, but I'm wondering, why does this now have to permeate even this part of my life? Even the part of my life where I go and I'm working for someone else or in the positions that I've been in where I have people reporting to me, even in those situations, I am expected to be spirit-filled and I'm expected to do that work unto the Lord. And that is what we are all called to do if we are believers, because that's who Paul is talking to here in this passage. He's talking to believers and he is telling them that even if we find ourselves in these situations, even in this, in every part of our life, every aspect, we are to be spirit-filled and to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 5:18 tells us to. And so we come to this passage and we see just another area of life, something that we can draw principles out of and apply to an area of our life that can be pretty difficult, if you're like me, to submit to one another and to do that unto the Lord. So if you'll read with me in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5, going through verse 9. It says, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And so we read this, we come to passages like this that are talking about something that we don't really see in today's world. It's not very common. It's not something that we're going to walk out and see, this dynamic, this relationship of a slave and a master. And I want us to remember that this is what Paul is talking about. He is specifically talking about slaves and masters. But as we go through this, we can pull these principles out that he is giving them and apply them to a very real area of many of our lives, and that is the work life. But before we move into this and begin looking at what Paul is saying, we have to understand what is going on here. Why is Paul addressing this relationship? Why is this something that was going on? What did this even look like? Because a lot of times people come to passages like this and they get really upset because it seems like the Bible is condoning slavery or supporting slavery or something along those lines. And they get really upset that Paul and other writers of the New Testament just address it in this way and just give commands that each other, that both parties are to respect and submit and to honor the Lord in this relationship. We have to understand what is going on. And the first thing we have to do is we have to understand that word that he uses right there, bondservant, as it's translated in some translations. I really appreciated the translation that was read this morning. Use the word slave, because that's the word. And in the Greek, the word, and I'm sure you've had this talked about here and you've heard this before, but in the Greek, that word is doulos. And that is slave. It talks about, that is in reference to a slave, and that is different from a servant in the sense that a servant would be hired. A servant had some say over where they would work, who they would work for. They could set some terms and conditions on the length of their contract or what they were going to do. But someone who was a slave had no say over anything. They lost their whole previous life before that moment. And they no longer held on to any part of that past life. When you entered into slave ship under someone, you were now that person's property. And you were now commanded to do their will. And so that's what we see going on here. And that can be really difficult for a lot of people because when we approach Scripture, we maybe try not to, but a lot of times we bring our own interpretations, we bring our own experiences, we bring our own mindset, we bring our own thoughts to the text, and we lay that over it, and we interpret through our lens or through the lens of recent history, rather than going to and looking at the culture that this was written in and looking at what was going on during this time and what slavery would have looked like during this Greek and Roman culture. Because we look at America's history, we look at Britain's history, we look at the history of almost every other civilization throughout time, and we see the horrors of slavery and what has happened and the tragedies of that. And so we come to a passage like this, and it can be really difficult. And I want to be clear as we talk about this, that there was a wide spectrum of slavery during this time, that there were some who experienced true horrible situations and were beaten by their masters and were sexually exploited and worked terrible, dangerous jobs. But there was also a side to this and an aspect to this that some people experienced a better life because of this position of being a slave. This was something that people could sell themselves into. You could willingly go into this. A lot of people were sold into it, were forced into it, but some people were able or wanted to pay off a debt or whatever else to enter into this relationship. And when you did this, you were that person's property. We talked about that. And you, if you entered into slave ship under someone who had high economic status or social status or political status or and was well respected in the community, you were then well respected as their slave. And this was not based upon someone's ethnicity or someone's race or anything like that. The slave was indistinguishable from the common man. And they worked a lot of the jobs that needed to push the culture forward, worked a lot of jobs in the political arena, worked a lot of the social jobs to help keep the structure going, to help keep the culture moving. And so Paul sees this, and rather than writing about and encouraging people to fight back against this, to abolish it, He wants to get to the heart of the issue. And he says, you're finding yourself in this situation. There obviously appears to be people in this church who are either slaves or masters. And he's trying to get to the heart of it. You find yourself in this situation. So what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? And that's what we see him doing. And so sometimes this can be an uncomfortable topic for us. But we have to understand that it looked in many ways a lot different than what we have maybe learned about and what the world has seen in recent histories. But that doesn't mean that we are condoning any form of that. The Old Testament speaks out against selling your fellow man, selling them into slavery. So Paul here is addressing the heart and saying, you find yourself in this situation. What are you going to do about it? So right there in verse 5, bondservants are better translated slaves. Obey your masters, your earthly masters. This is the first of two commands given, this obey. This idea of listening to intently and following through on. He's telling them, obey, listen to, follow through the commands of your earthly masters. These people who have been placed over you in this life, on this earth, listen to them and follow through. And then we're given two ways of how this is supposed to look, what this is supposed to look like, what their obedience is to be defined by. The first thing is with fear and trembling. And we see these two words connected a few times throughout the New Testament and in Paul's writings. We see in Philippians, Paul writes, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we see this idea of fear all throughout the Bible, talking about a fear of the Lord. And it's this idea of immense respect, reverence, or awe for the Lord. And with that comes a real level of some fear. And with that comes a physical reaction at times of trembling or quivering or bowing down. And this is that idea here of slaves, respect your masters. Slaves, have a reverence for your masters. Then we see how else they're supposed to do this with a sincere heart. With sincerity, with pure motives, with purity of heart. And that idea of heart, right, is the entire being, mind, body, soul, all of that. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. That's the standard that he is setting for these people in this relationship. To serve, to respect these earthly masters as they would Christ. That is the standard set. That is what they were expected to do. And we are expected to serve Christ in that same way, with fear and trembling and with sincerity of heart, with pure motives. And so as we continue to move through this, if you find yourself today in a position of an employee, you work for someone, there's someone who you report to, there's someone in your life who is over an aspect of your job or over all of your job. As we continue to move through these verses, I want you to ask yourself and to look at this and ask, are you obeying that person who has been placed over you, this earthly master, this employer? Are you respecting them, and are you doing that with a sincere heart, with pure motives, as you would Christ? And if you're struggling with that, thinking through that, I just want to ask you, how are you serving Christ? To ask yourself, to look at your life and look at your heart, how are you serving him? Are you coming to church or going to functions or helping people in your life, your family members, your parents, your children? Are you helping them with a sincere heart, serving them as you would Christ, doing it to honor him? Are you living your life for him, to honor and glorify him? Or are you doing it with a sincere heart? If you aren't doing that, if you aren't serving him with pure motives, I can guarantee that you are not serving your fellow man and serving your employer with a sincere heart, with fear and trembling. And so as we continue to move through these verses, I just want you, if you find yourself in that position, to ask yourself those questions, to continue to lay your life next to Scripture and see how it lines up. Because he goes on in verse 6 and he tells us what this obedience is not to look like. In verse 6 he says, not by the way of eye service. And this is the one of two times that this word is used. The only other time that it's used is in Colossians 3, the passage that was read earlier today, talking about slaves. It's the only time that this is used, and it's this idea of eye service, of intentionally trying to deceive, intentionally trying to make someone think that you are doing what you are doing because you respect them, or because you have trying to make them think that you have pure motives. You are doing this by way of eye service. You are intentionally trying to deceive them, trying to make them think this way about you. And he goes on, as people pleasers. Again, we only find that word used in Colossians 3 talking about slaves. Men pleasers, those who desire to please man above God. Those who desire to please those next to them rather than pleasing God. That is not what we are to do. But that is such an easy way of life to fall into, a trap to fall into, of trying to make your boss, trying to make those working alongside you, fellow employees working alongside you, make them think that you are working hard because you have such pure motives. Because you're such a good person, you just really want to work hard, but really you're just trying to please those around you, and you're just trying to impress them, and you're just trying to build yourself up and gain their respect or gain something out of them. Paul says that is not the way it is to be, that we are to serve, he goes on, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As you see, he comes to this and he's reminding them that though on this earth you may be the slave of someone else, on this earth you may be someone's employee, ultimately that is not your identity. That is not our identity. Our identity is that we, as believers, are slaves of Christ. We are his slaves. That is what Paul constantly refers to us as, refers to himself as, and again, he is saying it here, but as bondservants of Christ, as slaves of Christ. That is how we are to act in any and every situation, even in our work life. We are to do it as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We are to do his will, not our will. We are not to seek to please others, but to please him. That is his will, that we would glorify him, honor him in everything that we do. We do that by submitting to him and recognizing who we are, slaves of him. Our lives are not our own. We are his slaves, and we are called to do his will and to listen to him and do his commands. And part of that here is to obey your earthly masters. He goes on in verse 7, he says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Just reinforcing that idea of who the service is to. Ultimately, the service is to God, not to man. So render it, give it to God. Recognize who it comes from, recognize who it's to, and recognize whose you are. He goes on in verse 8. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And this idea of knowing here is just possessing information about, knowing some facts, knowing something is going to happen. And Paul says here, knowing this, he will receive back, knowing whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And so we know that if we serve faithfully unto the Lord and do these things unto the Lord, we will receive this back from the Lord. We see this idea running through Scripture of God blessing those who are faithful servants of His, who do His will, who submit to Him and do what He has called them to do faithfully. He rewards them. He blesses them. We saw and we heard in the passage this morning talking about this inheritance, that we will receive this reward. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that the judgment seat of Christ, the believer, will have their worthwhile and their worthless deeds judged. And there's this idea running through Scripture that we will receive back, we will receive a reward for our worthwhile deeds, for our good service. But see, Paul is saying that this is not our motivation. Our motivation is not to receive some special reward at the end of our life, but we know this information that if we are serving Him and we are faithful, that we will receive this back from Him, because this is what He has called us to do, and He wants to reward faithful service unto Him. And so we know that this He will receive back from the Lord. And this is for all men, whether he is a bondservant or is free, not just for slaves, not just for those in this relationship. It's for all people, for all those who serve Him faithfully, for all those who submit to Him, for all those who follow Him, who recognize who they are and recognize what they are called to do to glorify and honor Him in everything. They will receive this back from the Lord. But the slave is not, or the employee is not, the only person in this relationship. There's also the master, or in our case, if we can think of this as, the employer, as Paul addresses them as well. Paul addresses them and calls them out. In verse 9, he says, "Masters, do the same to them." This is the second command that's given, that do. Masters, do the same to them. And what is he saying here? Is he saying that the master is also supposed to submit to and listen to all the orders of the slave and follow through on all of those things? I don't think so, because there's this line of authority that isn't crossed, that Paul isn't confusing. But what does he mean when he's saying, "Masters, do the same to them"? He's telling them to treat them, to love them, to respect them, to serve them in how they can serve them as they would Christ. Because in this culture, when a slave would come into their master's household, that master was then expected to provide for everything of that slave, was expected to provide them housing, to provide them clothes, to provide them food. Rome tried to implement rules and regulate this practice to try and protect the slave and put these rules in place, that the master needed to protect them, bring them into their house. They were a part of their family. We know that man is wicked and sinful, and that didn't always happen. So Paul is reminding them, commanding them, telling them that you need to do the same to them. Care for them. Have a level of respect for them. Do the same to them and stop your threatening. As we know, that these masters in this time, there were many, there were some who treated them, their slaves, poorly, unjustly, unfairly, beat them unjustly, unfairly, exploited them in many ways, threatened them, told them they were going to physically harm them to try and get more work out of them. And Paul is saying, stop. Stop your threatening. Stop threatening your slaves. Stop threatening these people who are working for you. And I would hope that anyone here today who finds themselves in a employer relationship or in that status, in that position, or has people under them reporting to them, that you are not threatening anyone, that you are not threatening them telling them that you will cause some sort of harm if they do not do what you need them to do. If that is the case, that is something that needs to be addressed. Because that is supposed to stop. But there are many different ways that threatening can look, or that mistreatment can happen of someone, unfair treatment. And if you find yourself in that relationship, in that position today, I want to ask you, are you overly harsh with those who work alongside you, that work for you? Are you doing the same to them that is expected of the employee, of the slave? Are you doing the same to them? Treating them fairly, loving them, caring for them, the needs that you have agreed to care for? Are you doing the same to them? Stop your threatening. Knowing, having that information that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So Paul is saying that we know, we have this information, that though you possess these positions in this life, in this world, on this earth, that ultimately both parties have a master. And both parties, if they are believers, are also both slaves to the master who is in heaven, the creator of the universe. They are both under his command, under his authority, under his will. And they are to both recognize that. Recognize that he is both of their masters, and that with him there is no partiality. Because God doesn't see our earthly position and our earthly status and pour out blessings because of that, or pour out his love because of the positions and the status that we have here on this earth. There is no partiality with him. He does not care about our earthly status, our earthly positions. He cares about the role that we have taken on as his children, the role that we have taken on as his slaves. That is what he cares about, and he sees us all as that, as his children, as heirs of his, as his slaves, as those who have been called to do his will. That is what we are all supposed to be doing if we find ourselves in a relationship with him. And so again, I want to ask you to think about, if you find yourself in that employee relationship, as the employee, are you serving your employer as you would Christ? Are you doing so with pure motives? Are you trying to impress them, trying to gain respect, trying to gain honor, trying to get a raise, trying to get something from them? Or are you doing it to honor them? Are you doing it to honor the Lord? And you see, what Paul says here, or does not say here, is that the slave is to do this only if their master is a believer as well. Because he's just talking to the believing slave, and he's just saying, if you find yourself in this situation, even if you have a master, an employer, who is not a believer, you are to serve them as you would Christ. You are to submit to them. You are to obey them, to do that with pure motives. Are you doing that? Can you honestly say today that you are doing that? If you aren't, we need to figure out and look at our lives and look at God's word and figure out how we can do that. And if you are an employer, if you have people working under you, for you, are you doing the same to them? Are you honoring them? Are you understanding that you both hold the same position in that relationship? If you are both believers, you both are slaves to Christ. You both serve him. And with him, there is no partiality. But this is really easy to say. Like I said at the beginning, I think about these things and I think about applying these principles to my work life. And I think, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, I'll start doing that. I'll think about it. Because it's a really difficult thing for us to do. How do we even do that? How can we submit in these relationships in this relationship specifically and do it as unto the Lord day in and day out with pure, sincere motives, and to do the same to those who are doing that for us. And we have to back up and remind ourselves of what Paul talked about, wrote in Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Or 15 through 20, 21. I'll read it all for us. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the section, that's the section that set up, right, these three relationships that he walked through, these three common household relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, masters and slaves. The only way that we can do that, the only way that we can submit to one another, that we can submit and do our work, even in this area of life, of our work life, as unto Christ, is by being Spirit-filled. Is we need the empowering work of the Spirit in our lives daily to help us to be able to do this, to be able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians, that the Spirit can also be quenched. As we can ignore the promptings of the Spirit, we can ignore the convictions of the Spirit, we can ignore when he's telling us and showing us in our lives that we need to do something differently, or we should have said something differently or treated someone differently. And here we're being told that we can be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean we get any more of the Spirit. We all have all of the Holy Spirit. But to be able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in our work life, we have to be every day submitting more and more to his Spirit. We have to every day be submitting more and more to him, to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with him, to be in his word, and to understand what the expectations for us even are. And to every day be in prayer asking that he would fill us, that he would guide us, that he would lead us, so that we can even have a chance at meeting these standards. Because that is the only way we can do this, through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have received through Christ's sacrifice and through submission to him as slaves to him. That is the only way we can do that. And so if you find yourself not able to do that, you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, I want to tell you today about Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as the Son of God and paid for the sins of the world on the cross, to pay for your sins. And if you confess him as Lord and confess that he died and laid 3 days in the grave and then was raised and ascended on high, and submit to him, that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be able to see change in your life in these areas and these relationships that you have, that we have. We can see real change. That is the only way we can see that change, with pure motives, is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So for those of us who are believers, as we leave here today, let us continue to seek to follow the Spirit more and more every day, to pray that the Lord would help us to understand more and more every day what that means. I don't have a secret recipe, a special formula for you to follow that helps us all to be Spirit-filled. It's something we have to do. We have to submit to him, and it's something that God does in us and through us when we follow him faithfully. When we submit to his word, when we read his word, when we love him and follow his commands. So let us do that in every area of life. even in the work life, even where we find ourselves in positions with our work. Let us be led by the Spirit and do so so that we can honor the Lord in that area of our life as well. You'll pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that your words were heard. Lord, that anything that came out of my mouth that was confusing or wrong, Lord, that these people would just have heard your word, Lord, that you would continue to grow us in the understanding of your word, Lord, that we would just continue to seek you more and more each day, that we would seek to be more and more Spirit-filled every day. Lord, we are so thankful that we have a God that we can come to, that we can pray to, that we can serve, that we can bring our prayers, our supplications, our wants and needs to your throne. Lord, I just pray that we would do that every day and that we would ask every day to be led more and more by you and by your Spirit so that we can see change in our lives, that we can see change in our work lives. And Lord, I just pray that we can take those principles that we talked about today and apply them to our life, that we can begin applying them, Lord, today. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand and open your hymnals to page 239. Take time to be holy.
Thank you. Have a good week.